We do not come to church on Sunday mornings ignoring the realities of our society. No, every time the church gathers together for worship in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, we do so not only as citizens of heaven, but also as citizens of our nation. A horrific evil was committed on Wednesday, September 10th. As I think most of you are aware, Christian speaker, political commentator, and Turning Point co-founder Charlie Kirk was shot and killed before thousands of people, most sadly before his wife and two little children, while debating a liberal college student on the campus of Utah Valley University. Charlie Kirk was 31 years old when he was murdered. And as I think many of you know, Charlie visited college campuses to have civilized debates. Charlie was a very effective speaker. He had the gift of persuasively articulating Christian conservative values. But perhaps even more than that, Charlie Kirk was a bold evangelist. He frequently and regularly called people to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And on Wednesday, a 22-year-old young man who had been radicalized by leftist politics and trans ideology shot and killed Charlie Kirk in front of a watching world. And my heart grieves for his wife and now his two young children. Earlier this year, Charlie was asked during an interview, he says, Charlie, what do you want to be remembered for? And after giving it a moment, Charlie thought, and he said this, I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. He went on to say that my faith, that's the most important thing, and I want to be remembered for courage for my faith. I pray that the Lord will raise up 1,000 more Charlie Kirks who are even more bold for their faith and for their Christian values. Yet perhaps even more than that, my prayer is that this horrific tragedy, this horrific tragedy will be a monumental turning point for the church in America. Faith, what more needs to happen for the church in America to wake up and to see that there's an entire political party who is at odds with both the God of the Bible and the truth of the Bible? What more needs to happen to prove that those who claim to be against political violence are in fact the most violent? Another assassination? Faith Community Church, the Democrat left hates biblical truth and those who believe it. Away with this nonsense that the right and the left are morally equivalent. Nonsense. I mean, just look at the responses from the Democrat left about Charlie Kirk's death. People are cheering this man's murder. They're singing. They're dancing on TikTok. They're saying he had it coming. And this type of response shouldn't surprise us. In a recent study from the Network Contagion Research Institute, 48% of liberals say it would be at least somewhat justified to murder people who are politically different than them, like Elon Musk, while 55% of liberals said the same about Donald Trump. So did you understand? More than half of liberals believe the murder of those who don't think like them is justified. Yet even those on the left who denounce political violence, their statements ring hollow and they're hypocritical. You know why? Because they support what is arguably the most grievous act of political violence. And you know what that is? Abortion. If you support abortion, you support political violence. And abortion is the most cherished evil of the left. So again, my question for the church in America, what more needs to happen for Christians in America to wake up and to realize there's an entire political party, the left, that hates biblical truth and those who believe it and who try to articulate it. Now, what I just said can make a lot of Christians uncomfortable, especially in church. Is that true of you right now? For most Christians, these discussions of what's happening in society or what's happening in the political landscape, it makes them feel uncomfortable. Which is precisely why we need Genesis 4. Faith, please hear me. The Bible gives us a theology of enemies. And it's not unchristian to identify who those enemies are. To be sure, in light of Charlie Kirk's murder, we are to be angry and sin not, as the New Testament commands. But it's not unbiblical to call out our enemies. And there is one enemy who's been infiltrating our culture and even our churches, and that's the left. Indeed, just listen to those on the left who claim to be Christians. Listen to the Russ Moores of the world. Listen to the David Frenches of the world. Read Christianity Today, or Christianity Astray, as my father-in-law rightly calls it. You know what they all do? Like Satan in Genesis 3, they paint sin in virtue's colors. And you know where this evil, this wicked ideology of the left originates from? I want you to see this morning, it originates from the events of Genesis 4. This morning we're going to be studying Genesis 4, verses 17 through 26. And you know what we find in this passage, Faith Community Church? This text, please hear me, it presents to us two contrasting civilizations. It puts before us two competing cultures, if you will. On the one hand, we're about to see, you have the culture of murderous Cain. As Genesis 4, 17 through 25 depicts, Cain's culture, those who come from the line of murderous Cain, they accomplish some great feats. Yet what marks this civilization, what the text emphasizes about this civilization, is not their technological advancements, but rather what this text highlights is their rebellion and hatred towards the one true and living God. Indeed, as we're about to see, this line of Cain boasts in their sin. Then on the other hand, you have the line of Seth, God's appointed line. Whereas Cain's line is known for their evil, Seth's line is known for, quote, calling upon the Lord in worship. Cain is known for increased evil. Seth's line is known for the worship of the Lord. So as we're about to see in Genesis 4, intentionally, author Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he sets before us these two civilizations. In fact, in many ways, you know what we have in Genesis 4? In Genesis 4, you have the outworking of the seed of the serpent with the line of Cain. And then the promised seed of hope, hope of a redeemer, one who will crush the head of the serpent through the line of Seth. In fact, we could say it like this. Cain represents what we could say is the city of man, and Seth represents the city of God. Genesis 4 puts before us two contrasting cities. And in light of the promise God made in Genesis 3, remember in the wake of Adam and Eve's sin, God promised that there will come one who will crush the head of the serpent, right? In light of that promise of Genesis 3:15, you know what Genesis 4 presses the reader to do? It presses the reader to do this, and that is hope in the city of God, not man. Here we have the very beginning of civilization. The beginning, right? Cain, offspring of Adam and Eve. And what Genesis 4 unfolds for us are these two contrasting civilizations, these two contrasting cities, if you will. City of man, Cain, and then the city that worships God, calls upon the name of God. And it wants the reader to hope not in the city of man. That is, even with all its accomplishments, this, put not your hope in the city of man, the wisdom of man, the ways of man. That is not where we ought to place our hope. Indeed, as I hoped to demonstrate to you the seeds from the text this morning, it is full of great evil. Evil that we see embraced and celebrated by the left. Rather, we're to place our hope in the city of God, that heavenly city, which Genesis 4:26 points towards and Hebrews 11:10 speaks of, that heavenly city which Abraham looked forward to. We're to set our hope there, not here. Indeed, when we look closely at our text, Genesis 4:17-26, we're to discover three compelling reasons why we're to hope in the city of God and not man. So if you haven't already, please turn within your Bibles to Genesis 4. That's page 3 in that paperback Bible. And as you're turning there, you need to know that Genesis chapter 4, it divides into three sections, which are each introduced by the same formula. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. It says this, "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain." Then look down in verse 17. "Cain knew his wife and conceived and bore Enoch." And then in verse 25, "Adam knew his wife, and she bore a son and called his name Seth." So three times in this one chapter we have this formula, if you will. The man knew his wife, and she conceived and bore a son, and this is his name. So there's three definite sections Moses wants us to see in this chapter. And last week, we looked at the first section, Genesis 4, 1-17. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the last two sections, which, again, I want to suggest to us very clearly presents a contrast between the city of man, Cain, and the city of God, Seth and his line. So why? Why hope in the city of God? Well, first I want you to see we should do this because God's reality is inescapable. That is his presence, who he is, his involvement. We should do this, number one, because God's reality, who he is inescapable. Look with me at Genesis 4, verses 19-20, and then we're going to skip down to verses 20-23. Follow along in your copy of God's Word as you read. So this is just after Cain has been cursed by God, told he's going to be a wanderer for the rest of his life. And now notice what we read in verse 17. It says this, "Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael. And Mahujael fathered Methushael. And Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ida, and the name of the other, Zillah. Now then, go down to verse 23. And Lamech said to his wives, Ida and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. The first thing that I'm going to want you to see here, give me a moment to develop it, is the reality. God's reality is inescapable. Okay, pop quiz. As part of his curse, what did God declare that Cain would be for the rest of his life? A wanderer, right? Remember this? He would be a wanderer. Okay, well, you know, what do we see Cain doing in verse 17? Is Cain wandering? No, what is he doing? He's settling down. He's building a city, and he's doing so in direct rebellion to his God. And what I want you to see, Faith, is that this is just the tip of the iceberg. Please observe how the line of Cain gets progressively more and more and more sinful. The further we move away from Eden, sin gets worse and worse and demonstrates itself in humanity. There are three evils that are embraced by the line of Cain. First, there's the rejection of God's design for marriage. Did you catch that? Tell me, how many wives did Lamech have? Two. Ida, which means ornament. So most likely she was very outwardly beautiful. And then Zillah, which means symbol, referring to a musical note. So most commentators think she had a very pleasant voice. So notice, what does Lamech look for in a woman? Just outward adornment. Outward beauty, outward signs. Some suggest that this has to do with his thirst for sensuality. Now, some will claim after reading this text that the Bible doesn't condemn polygamy. Well, first, it does. The New Testament clearly teaches that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. But then second, a close reading of this passage makes it clear that this in no way is an endorsement of polygamy. Tell me, is Lamech, is he presented as a righteous guy, an example we should follow? No, not at all. Listen, Moses doesn't insult our intelligence here. Lamech is presented as an evil man, and part of his evils is, okay, I just read Genesis 1 and 2, God's design for marriage. Lamech is rejecting that. He's an example of what we ought not to do. So the first evil embraced by the line of Cain is a rejection of God's design for marriage. And we see this rejection played out in our nation, do we not? We see it played out in the college campuses Charlie Kirk would go and speak at, and he would be labeled as a bigot and a hateful, wicked, evil man who got what was coming to him because he said marriage is between a man and a woman as clearly articulated in Holy Scripture. And this rejection of God's good design, again, is promoted and screamed at us by the left. From redefining marriage to promoting trans ideology, the spirit of Cain thrives today because of the political left. You see this? This is not controversial. Second, please observe that Cain's line also celebrates murder. Do you see that with Lamech's song? Traditionally, Lamech's poem here has been called the Song of the Sword. And as several commentators have pointed out, this is the first time in recorded history you have someone who actually celebrates his sin. Now, track with me here. Think about it. When Adam and Eve were caught in sin, they felt shame and they began to blame shift and make excuses and go hide, right? Okay, Cain gets worse. He flat out lies about what he's done. He says, I don't know where Abel is, but there's still a sense in the text from Cain that he knows he shouldn't have killed his brother, but he's lying about it. But now for the first time, civilization gets worse and worse and the corruption grows that Lamech celebrates his sin without apology. Indeed, notice what Lamech states about revenge in verse 24. Remember, the revenge spoken of Cain was the Lord's revenge. Here Lamech is defiantly usurping the Lord. Lamech is exalting himself. And again, you don't have to look far to see where murder is practiced and celebrated in our nation. Not only from just the vile celebrations of a man being murdered and assassinated in broad daylight, but with abortion. Abortion, which is the foundational platform issue for the Democrat Party. And again, I just have to say what is so damnable about those so-called Christians on the left is that like Satan in Genesis 3, they paint sin and virtue's colors, do they not, right? Abortion is called what? Women's health care. Gay marriage is spoken of as marriage equality. What wonderful things. And then third, there's the boasting of man's wisdom and accomplishment. Tell me, does Cain name his city after God? Does Cain honor God with the labors of his hands? No, who does Cain name the city after? His son. He's concerned with his own dynasty and fame. Outside of the garden, sin gets progressively worse. Yet, while sin might increase, that does not mean the reality of God decreases. The reality of our one true and living God, our all-wise, our eternal, the Alpha and the Omega. No, quite the contrary. Please hear me. Outside of Eden, there is always the inescapable reality of God. And with God comes the inescapable reality of guilt. I will either worship God like the line of Seth, or I'll worship human achievement like the line of Cain. Due to sin, the only options now for humans in regards to this inescapable God is either reconciliation or rebellion. And I wanted to suggest that Cain and Lamech were both acutely aware of God's presence, who he was, what he was about, what he had said, what he had done. They're acutely aware of the reality of God, yet they both still chose to intentionally rebel against him. They knew what they were doing. And with sin, friend, please hear me, and with sin, because of the inescapable reality of God, with sin always comes guilt. And is that you this morning? Have you knowingly rebelled against your God, and is your soul heavy with guilt from your sin? The reality of guilt, I want to suggest, is the reason for so many bizarre and debaucherous behaviors. And you know what the city of man does? The city of man seeks to absolve you of your guilt without atonement. But friend, please hear me. There is no atonement in pills in psychology. There is no atonement in the pleasures of food and drink. There's no atonement in volunteering. Listen, if there is guilt in your soul because of your sin, the only solution to your guilt is to receive God's mercy through Christ and do what pleases him. Amen? So go to God with your guilt. There's nothing in the city of man that will absolve your soul from the guilt of not being right with God other than atonement. So first, hope in the city of God, not the city of man, because the reality of God is inescapable. And aren't we thankful for that? Well, then second, hope in the city of God because God's grace, his common grace, is evident. Now, look at what we see in verses 20 through 22. This is going further down the line of Cain. Ida bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. Father, meaning he's the beginner, he's the initiator, he's the one who founded it. Verse 21, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So hope in the city of God and not the city of man because God's reality is inescapable and his grace, his common grace is evident to all. What we just read here, Genesis 4, 20 through 22, is a demonstration, I want to suggest, of God's common grace. Psalm 145, 9 says this, the Lord is good to all and his mercy over all that he has made. In Matthew 5, 45, Jesus says this, for he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. There's a manner in which God is kind to all his creation. There's this category of God's common grace. And I bring this to your attention because although the line of Cain was evil, due to God's common grace, they were still able to make contributions to society. I mean, these verses tell us something significant, do they not? Look at, Jabal was the father of all those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And he's the founder of agriculture. Then you have Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. So he's the father of arts and music. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, named after his ancestor Cain, who's the forger of instruments of bronze and iron. So notice what we have here. This is the Bible's account of how civilizations and how the world has come into being. When you put it all together, you have here in Genesis 4, you have the birth of cities, agricultural implements, metallurgy, weapons, animal husbandry, craftsmanship. I mean, nothing less than the development of agriculture, arts, and scientists and science. And all this, please hear me, comes from the line of Cain. Remember, by God's grace, even the wicked, even those who do not know the true God, they can make marvelous contributions to society. Right? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And we give thanks for the cultural artifacts and the civilizational accomplishments from men and women, even those who don't know God. Men and women who have produced great breakthroughs in technology or medicine or arts, architecture or literature. Right? Yet what I want you to see is that these demonstrations of God's common grace should not lead us, though, to hope in the accomplishments of man, but rather hope in God, the one whose grace made all these achievements possible, right? How easy it is for us to be deceived, to deceive ourselves into believing that the wisdom of man has a solution to our problems. How easy it is to place our hope and security in what man can do. Christian, only God is worthy of your complete and total trust and hope. Well, then finally, hope in the city of God because God's election is certain. So, all the verses we just read elaborate on the line of Cain, right? Goes from bad to worse, Yet even amidst all that evilness, because of God's common grace, God has used that to advance society. This is the city of man, if you will. Now look at what we read here in verses 25 through 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she says, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Now, pause for a second. This is the first time the husband names a child. All of it to this point, it's Eve, right? It's a woman. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. God's election is certain. Faith, please hear me. As is evident in this text, the God of the Bible is a choosing God. He's an electing God. He's a determining God. God chooses whom he chooses, and it's his prerogative to do so. Right? Genesis 5, which we're going to look at soon enough, Genesis 5 makes it clear that Adam and Eve had a lot of other children. But you know what? None of them was the one God had appointed to have the Redeemer come from. Now, I'm sure all of them could have claimed, hey, that's not fair. Well, why did you appoint him and not me? And in so doing, miss all the things they should have been thankful for. God's appointed line, the line from which a Redeemer would come, was from the line of Seth. And what the rest of the Bible testifies is that God's election, his choice, is certain. And aren't we glad about that? Amen? Meaning what God chose to do through Seth, it actually happened. So hope in God. And he'd follow the steps of Seth and do what he and his family do. For notice, while Cain and his family are pioneers in the cities and the arts and society and industry, Seth and his family will be pioneers in worship. One will have a passion for the name of man, the other will have a passion for the name of the Lord. And again, this is what I've been kind of arguing this whole morning or suggesting. Don't miss what the narrative, I think, is wanting to teach. Faith, this text places the worship of the Lord as a greater civilizational advancement than all the achievements of the arts and the sciences. Not to dismiss them, nor to discount them, yet ultimately our most important collective task as God's chosen people is to worship the one true and living God. And how fitting that the chapter ends in the same way that it began. Because remember, how does chapter 4 begin? It begins with worship. Cain and Abel bringing offerings to the Lord. And now how does it end? With people, the line of Seth, calling on the name of the Lord. Hope in the city of God, not the city of man. Faith, we began this morning by identifying enemies of God's people, those who embody the spirit of Cain and his descendants, the left and its hostility to God and biblical truth. So as we bring this in for a landing, I want us to consider, so how ought we treat our enemies? Right? How ought we think and treat our enemies? Well, for starters, we shouldn't be voting them into office. I don't want to be Captain Obvious here, but I think that needs to be said. We shouldn't be voting them into office, nor should we continue to further lie the lie that there's no difference between the political right and left. Again, I don't know what more needs to happen for this to be so obvious. But the left is is harmful to all and must be rejected. And then second, I would suggest, how do we love and care for our enemies? We ought to do what Charlie Kirk did, and that's to speak the truth to them in love. This means we must not affirm their errant thinking, but rather we must call them to biblical truth. You know, in many ways, like Charlie did, the most loving thing we can do is point them to the saving grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because you know what? Even those who shoot guns to kill people like Charlie Kirk, their need is our need, it's the same need as ours, and that is atonement for sin. And thanks be to God that through the line of Seth, God sent his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what none of us could do, and that is to pay the penalty for our sin, for our rebellion against our God. On the cross, Jesus Christ absorbed the wrath you and I are rightfully owed for our sin. Then 3 days later, he rose from the dead, defeating sin and death. And friend, the incredible offer of the Bible is that full atonement for your sin, full atonement for my sin, and complete reconciliation with God can be yours simply by faith. Friend, have you turned from your sin? Have you turned from all the means that the city of man puts before you to absolve you of your guilt, which can never satisfy? Have you turned from all of that and instead gone to God with your sin, confessing and believing that the work of Jesus Christ and Christ alone is sufficient to save you? Because for those of you who have, what awaits the Christian on the other side of death is not judgment, but as we read a moment ago, a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. What a joy. Let us today, all of us who are living in the city of man, let us hope in the city to come. Let's pray.